Our focal text will be verses 39 through 40. Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 40. I've often told our staff, when we've gotten together at different times, that one subject that I never planned to write a book on is the subject of the Trinity. The doctrine that there's one eternal God who exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see, if you're not extra, 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 and I'll throw in another extra, careful, in writing on the subject of the Trinity, you can easily write something that's heretical. You can pin something that is false teaching, which deviates from a main, central, essential doctrine of Christianity. Another doctrine that you have to be very careful explaining, or you can easily slip into false teaching with, is the doctrine that we are focused on at Christmas time, and that's the doctrine of the incarnation. The truth which teaches that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh. He became a man and he dwelt among us. In fact, some early teachers and preachers of the church, they actually committed heresy in things they were writing and teaching concerning the person of Jesus. Some taught that Jesus was not fully divine. This is what we call the teaching of Arianism, that Jesus was not fully God. He was God-like, but he was not fully God as God the Father is. There were some who also taught this view that Jesus was only partly human. This was the teaching of Apollinarianism. And this view espoused that Jesus was just human-like, but he was not fully human. And then others taught that there was some kind of a mixture of deity and humanity in the person of Jesus, so that on the other side of this coalescing of two natures, you have something that's totally different, that's not exactly deity or humanity, it's something new. And this is the teaching of Eutychianism. And all of these doctrines are, or these teachings are labeled after the person who espoused them initially. So be careful in what you say, or you might get a false teaching labeled after you. When we look at the Bible, however, what we see clearly taught is that Jesus Christ is fully God. The Bible, in fact, refers to Jesus as God. You know the passage in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus, who's also called the Word, he eternally existed as God, and there was a point where he took on flesh and dwelt among us. You go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, and Paul tells us that Jesus Christ was the exact image of the invisible God. In other words, Paul's saying, if you want to know what God's like, all you had to do is look at Jesus, because he was God dwelling among us. You go over a chapter in Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9, and Paul, in fact, he says, in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. So Jesus was fully God dwelling among us. The Bible plainly teaches this truth. The Bible also teaches us another truth about the person of Jesus. In fact, that's what we're going to study this morning in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 40. And it's this truth that Jesus was not only just fully God, but Jesus was also fully human. Jesus wasn't human-like. Jesus just wasn't part human. Jesus wasn't a hybrid of some kind of humanness. Jesus was fully man. He is true God, and he is true man to the extent, as Wayne Grudem says, that his divine nature is exactly the same as that of the Father. Exactly the same as God the Father in heaven. And his human nature is so human that his human nature is exactly like our human nature, with one exception. Jesus was without sin. Jesus, when you think about his person, he's one person with two natures. On the one hand, he has a divine nature. And on the other hand, he has a human nature. And both of those natures are united in one being, the person of Jesus. He has a human nature and a divine nature. And this morning, we're going to look at just how human Jesus was in the text that Luke gives us in verses 39 through 40. Well, look at your Bibles with me as we read the text together and we pray. When they, referring to Mary and Joseph, had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child, referring to Jesus, continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we want you to help us to wrap our minds around this marvelous teaching this morning, that your Son, who always existed in eternity past, who is God with you, he lowered himself and he took on flesh and he became a man and he entered into our time. He was fully God. He was fully man. He was the God-man. God, will you just help us to see, Lord, just the wondrous miracle of Jesus's person existing as God and man at the same time without contradiction. And we pray that you will just help us to be encouraged as we look at what Luke teaches us about the humanity of Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus's matchless name. Amen. So the main idea of this text is Jesus was fully human. And Luke shows us three important truths about the humanity of Jesus in this text. First of all, what I want you to see is in his humanity, Jesus grew physically. In his humanity, Jesus grew physically. Look again at verse 39. Luke begins by telling us, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. So Mary and Joseph, they keep all the prescriptions prescribed by Moses. After having their firstborn, they follow all the laws, and then they return back to Nazareth, which was a city located in the region of Galilee. And this was Jesus' hometown. Guys, this is where, when you think about the place where you grew up, this is where Jesus grew up. And Luke tells us as he's in Nazareth, where his parents raised him, in verse 40, he says, the child continued to grow. See, before Jesus begins his public ministry, before he starts making that journey to Jerusalem to the cross in his early 30s, sometime in that framework, Jesus was growing. This word growing, it means that Jesus was developing. Jesus was increasing. He was advancing physically. In his humanity, Jesus was growing physically. You remember the story. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. Mary is a virgin. She's never had sexual relations with a man. And God chooses to use her in a special way that he does not choose to use another woman in the world. The Holy Spirit comes upon her in a special way, and he performs this miracle. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, is clothed in flesh in her womb, and she becomes pregnant through this miraculous power of God. And Jesus goes through this normal developmental cycle of birth in her womb, growing as a baby, and then he enters into this world as an infant. And I want you to think about this. Jesus, when he entered this world, he grew from an infant into a child. And from a child, he grew into an adolescent. And then from an adolescent, Jesus grew into an adult. And with each stage of development, Jesus's body is just growing in strength physically from year to year. His body increased in strength. And as Mary and Joseph watched their baby, I imagine that they did what you and I do. They have their firstborn child, and they watch Jesus as he begins just being able to lay where they would place him, having just very little strength, but he can move his arms and he can move his legs. And then you know how this stage of development works. Then Jesus would have reached this place where he finally had that strength where he could start to roll, and he rolls over onto his stomach from his back. And then he reaches this place where he can actually start to sit up, and he has the strength to sit in place. And then there came this time where Mary's holding Jesus up and Joseph's probably across the room and they're wanting to see Jesus take his first step. And with the strength God's given him as he's growing, he takes his first step and Jesus begins to walk. Then he has the strength before long, he can start running. And it's probably hard for Mary and Joseph to keep up with him. He's moving so quickly around the home. And then Jesus has this strength to start jumping. And he has the strength to start playing as he's getting older. And then he reaches this point, as we know, Jesus was a carpenter. There's a place where he gets this strength where he can actually start working. Listen to how human Jesus was as the Bible describes him. Jesus was so human that he thirsted, John chapter 19, verse 28. He was so human that he hungered, Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. He cried, John chapter 11, verse 35. He slept, Mark chapter 4, verse 38. He sweated, Luke chapter 22, verse 44. He worked, Mark chapter 6, verse 3. He bled, John chapter 19, verse 34. And we know what happened to him on the cross. He died. His physical life that had been given to him came to a point where it ceased. I grew up in Northeast Arkansas. Out in the country, cotton fields all around our plot of land. We had a little bit over an acre of land, and we had this ranch-style home. And the house that I grew up in, it wasn't this open concept that's common today. But in these ranch-style homes, we had a long wall that separated the living room from the kitchen. And so we had this entryway where you'd exit the kitchen to enter into the hallway or go into the living room, and there was a door frame there. And one of the things my dad did, which probably some of you did with your kids or your parents did with you, is ever so often throughout the year, Dad would have us stand up tall along the door frame, and he'd start etching just how tall we were at that point. And then we'd come back later on and see if we had grown from that mark to another mark. I can imagine maybe Mary and Joseph did something similar like that with Jesus. They're just rejoicing over how their child is growing, and they're watching him move from being an infant to being a child, and they're just amazed at his strength and his stature, how it's increasing. They just watched him grow and grow and grow. Church, Jesus grew and developed like an ordinary human being, just as you and I do, because he was fully human. Let that sink in. Jesus was fully human. And so here's an encouragement for us this Christmas as we think about the incarnation of our Lord, Jesus becoming a man. Jesus can identify with us at any stage in our lives. If you're a child this morning, Jesus can identify with you because he's lived the life of a child. If you're a teenager this morning, Jesus can identify with you because he's gone through those years of adolescence as a human being. If you're an adult, Jesus can identify with you. He knows what it's like to work. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be tempted and always as we are, yet to not sin, as the Bible teaches us. So we don't have a Savior who can't identify with us, but we have a Savior who gets us. We have a Savior who understands us, and he knows what we're going through, whatever stage of life that we're in. Let that be an encouragement to you this morning, that in his humanity, Jesus grew physically. Well, Luke continues in verse 40, telling us that not as Jesus is growing physically, he's also growing in another way. Look at the text in verse 40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. This word increasing, it pictures Jesus filling up with wisdom. So not only is Jesus growing physically in his stature and in his strength, but Jesus is also growing mentally. When Jesus was born, he entered this world with a childlike mind. Just as you and I entered this world, and as our children have entered this world. When Jesus came into the world, he had the mind of a child that grew in knowledge and understanding. His mind and his intellect developed gradually, progressively, as ours does, as we age and as our children's age. Looking back over the birth of our three children, Titus, Truett, and Kinsley, when they were born, They did not come into the world with all knowledge and understanding just already downloaded into their little minds. That's not how it works. No, I look back over the lives of our three children, and each of them, they had this process of growing in knowledge and understanding. There was a time when they began to learn how to talk, and they learned words, and then they learned how to put those words together in sentences, and then how to communicate thoughts to us and to others. They learned how to play. They learned their ABCs. They learned how to read. They learned how to socialize. They went through this stage, and they're still going through stages of learning how to do things. Jesus, likewise, when he entered this world, he too went through this process of growing in his intellect and in his mind. Sometimes maybe we just don't think about this truth, but God did not cause Jesus just to skip over the learning processes that we have as human beings. Well, when Jesus was born, Jesus did not just, after going through the labor process, Jesus just didn't start a conversation with Joseph and Mary, guys. That didn't happen. When he was 9 months old, he didn't ask them to open up a scroll to Isaiah so that he could start showing them how he fulfills all the promises and the prophecies and the typologies of the Old Testament as God was planning to send us a Savior, and that their Savior had finally arrived in him. He didn't start teaching them. He didn't start reading Hebrew when he was 1 year old. No, Jesus went through this normal process of development. That's what Luke's telling us. Jesus increased in wisdom. He grew in common knowledge, and he grew in biblical knowledge. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to say words and to start communicating with his parents and with others. He had to learn his ABCs, so to speak. He had to learn how to read. Jesus went through this process of developing in his mind and in his intellect. He grew in knowledge. He knew the truths, and then he grew in wisdom, the ability to take God's truth and to live it out skillfully, to honor God and to honor others. Now, some of you are probably thinking, but Pastor, we've already established Jesus is fully man, but he was also fully God. So what do we do with the fact that God is omniscient? Well, as God, it's true that Jesus was fully omniscient. He knew all things in his nature as God. But yet as a man, in taking on human flesh, for a time he entered into our world with limited knowledge, and he had to learn. That was the plan of God for him to be our Savior. Now I admit, and other scholars will admit, there's a mystery to how the divine nature and the human nature work together in the person of Jesus, where Jesus in his deity could be all-knowing, but in his humanity, he has a limited knowledge, and he has to develop in his learning. But just because we can't wrap our minds around that doesn't mean it's not true. Let me give you an example. Hold your place in Luke there and turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're gonna look at verses 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. This is what Paul says to us concerning Jesus. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So Paul is telling us here, Jesus is the creator of the world and all things that exist. Go on in verse 17. He is before all things. So Jesus existed before those things came into being. And look at this, in him all things hold together. So Jesus is the creator of all things, and he's the sustainer of all things. So without Jesus, all things would just fall apart. Now I want you to look back in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we look in verse 7. Mary and Joseph have reached the place where she's going to have baby Jesus. Her time for labor has come, and then we see in verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And look at what the text says. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Think about this with me. As God, baby Jesus never gave up his deity. This little baby that's born into the world, he is actually in this infantile state. As God, he's still holding the whole world together. If he would have ceased to be God, everything would have collapsed. But this baby is holding the whole world together. But don't miss this truth. At the same time, in his humanity, the one who's holding the world together had to be held by Mary and Joseph. They had to dress him. They had to do for him because he could not do for himself in his humanity. Both of those things are true at the same time without contradicting each other. And so when we think about Jesus's knowledge, as God in his deity, he knew all things. But as a human being, God's plan for Jesus in his ministry and his passion where he would do the will of God, suffer on the cross for our sins. Jesus came as a human being, and in some ways, this limited knowledge he did not access, his knowledge he had as God, and he trusted the Lord, relying on the Holy Spirit, and God revealed to him what he needed to know at the time when he needed to know it and the things that God wanted him to know. Isn't that amazing to think about? In his humanity, Jesus, he grew physically and he also grew mentally. And I think one of the most encouraging parts of this text when you think about it is how did Jesus grow in knowledge and wisdom? I think Luke gives us a key in verse 39. Look back at the text. When they, referring to his parents, had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. I think one of the ways we see in which Jesus grew in knowledge and wisdom is that Jesus had a godly mother and he had a godly father. And Matthew has shown us this in Matthew chapter 1, how godly a man and righteous a man Joseph was. And Luke has shown us in his narrative how godly and righteous Mary was. They obeyed God, we saw earlier in this text two Sundays ago, and they named Jesus the name that was given to them by the angel that he was to be called. They wanted to obey God first in their life. Then they follow all the prescriptions of the law according to a woman who has childbirth. And then they present Jesus as the law commands to God as the firstborn, dedicating him to God and to his service. And then Luke tells us again in verse 39, they performed everything according to the law. Church, you better believe, as their baby boy that God's entrusted them began to grow, they were living a life that was pointing their son to faithfulness in the Lord. You better believe they taught Jesus God's law, that they helped him understand the word of God. They showed him the truths of God's word. They helped him to understand what it meant to apply it to his life. They were godly parents influencing their son for the Lord. Jesus was able to grow in wisdom because of the influence of his parents upon his life. And moms and dads, here's a wonderful challenge for all of us, for those of us who have children. God expects us to be fulfilling that role too in the lives of our kids. Jesus had that growing up and he increased in wisdom. And how our children need us to be those kinds of influences for them in their lives. If you don't have a family worship time with your children, I just want to encourage you. Will you pray about this as a mom and dad or as a single mother, single father? Will you pray about establishing that in the new year with your children? You're going to be able to do so much more 365 days of the year than we will ever be able to do as a staff 52 days out of the year if you bring your children to church faithfully. But think about what you can accomplish if you'll just sit down together and read a passage of scripture. If you'll just teach your child what that passage means and how they can live it out in a practical way and what it will look like for you to pray with them and sing a song together to God just to worship at him. Think of how they will begin to grow in knowledge and wisdom. Let me challenge you in that way. Jesus had that, and we need that to do that and implement it as godly parents. And let me encourage you also on a second way to help your children grow mentally in knowledge and in understanding. If you're not faithful to church, let this new year be a recommitment of your life to do things God's way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us not to forsake gathering together as is the habit of some. You see, some in the days of the early church, they started becoming slack with attending and gathering with brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible tells us that's not an area where we should be loose, but we need to be doing it all the more, the writer of Hebrews says, as we see the day approaching. What day approaching? The return of Christ. So we need the influence of God in the home from parents, but we also need the influence of the body of Christ upon our children's lives as they learn in Sunday school and in small groups, as they learn in the worship service, as they gather together with us. Commit to be in church as faithfully as you can this coming year. Jesus, in his humanity, he grew physically. In his humanity, Jesus grew mentally. And then last of all, we see in verse 40, in his humanity, Jesus grew spiritually. Look again in that text. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. And look at the last phrase, and the grace of God was upon him. This word grace of God, it refers to the favor of God. God's favor was resting upon Jesus as he grew from one stage of development to the next, as he aged from one year to the next. He was growing. And this is Luke's way of showing us as a human being, Jesus was growing spiritually. I love the way William MacDonald explains this. Quote, he says, spiritually, the favor of God was upon Jesus. He walked in fellowship with God and in dependence on the Holy Spirit. He studied the Bible. He spent time in prayer, and he delighted to do his Father's will. As a man, Jesus had this growing relationship with his Father that started at a very, very young age. If we had time and we looked into the next passage in verses 41 and following, we would see that around age 12, Jesus and his parents, they visit Jerusalem. And as they're heading back to Nazareth, Mary and Joseph, they don't realize Jesus isn't with them. And he stays behind and they return because they're worried about where is our son? And they find him in the temple. And look at verse 47. He's listening and he's asking questions. And in verse 47, it says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. See, his spiritual growth allowed Jesus to be able to live a life that was pleasing to God, to keep the law faithfully, and that was one that honored all men. His spiritual growth enabled him to be prepared to live a life of ministry, to fulfill the mission that was assigned to him by his heavenly Father. When I became a Christian around age 12, my spiritual growth in the Lord came about rather slowly. My dad was a nominal Catholic. My mom was a Baptist, but she was just not faithful to attend church. She was very hit and miss. And if that's the case with some of you this morning, I'm not trying to beat you down, but I just want you to know it will affect your child's spiritual growth, because it affected me that I was not raised more consistently in the church. And it wasn't until about my junior year of high school that I really started to grow spiritually. And you know what happened? It was at that time I just became convinced I've got to take ownership of my own discipleship. I'm not going to get it at home, so I'm going to have to determine, since I've made this decision to follow Jesus and I know my commitment to him is real and God was stirring my heart, that I needed to get serious with him. Like, God, I've got to get some things in place. And here are the three things that I got in place. Number one, I started attending church faithfully. And I got plugged in, and as many times as the doors of the church were open, I was there. And God used my time in the church to help me start growing spiritually in an exponential way. Number two, I also started reading God's word. I went and bought commentaries. I bought Bible study helps. I just wanted to be able to read God's word and to grow in my understanding and knowledge of his word. And then number three, I started praying every day. I just kept the phone off the hook, so to speak. I'd start talking to God in the morning, and I would keep that conversation going throughout the day until I retired, went to bed at night. And God used those three things in my life to start drawing me closer, to clean me up, and to set me apart for his good purposes in my life. Now, in Jesus' situation as a man, he didn't have a sinful nature like you and I do. He never desired to displease God, and he never once broke God's law. And yet, as a man, he grew spiritually in his relationship with his heavenly Father. Jesus, he read the scriptures. He read God's word. He would even go into the temple and he would teach others what God's word actually meant. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus prayed all the time. He would get away just to have close communion with the Father, talking to him in prayer. John 5, 19, he submitted his life to the will of God. He didn't come to fulfill his will. He came to fulfill his Father's will. So he was always just presenting himself to God to do God's will. In Luke 4, 1, in everything that he did, he depended upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him in his earthly ministry and in his journey to the cross. Church, just as Jesus grew physically, just as he grew mentally, and just as he grew spiritually in his relationship with God as a man, listen, so we too must also grow spiritually in our relationship with God. Let Jesus' life, the Son of God incarnate, be an encouragement to us all today to say, you know what? I need to take action based upon Jesus' life to grow in my relationship with my Heavenly Father that I have through Jesus Christ. Let that be one of your goals this coming Christmas, moving in to the new year, that I'm going to imitate what Jesus did. I'm going to gather to worship. I'm going to read my Bible to hear from God. I'm going to pray so God can hear from me and I can commune with my Heavenly Father. Pray along those lines, committing yourself to say, I want to be led at all times by the Spirit of God. So the question is, what will you do knowing that Jesus and his humanity grew spiritually? What steps will you take moving forward to grow spiritually in the ways that you need to grow? Church, in his humanity, Jesus was fully man. He grew physically, he grew mentally, and he grew spiritually. Last Sunday, several of us met up here at the church and we went out into our community. We visited around 170 homes here in Louisville. We had conversations with about 50 different families. And we had 7 gospel conversations out of all those talks that we had with people. And God blessed me with the wonderful opportunity to have 2 of those gospel conversations myself. I knocked on a door. We were visiting some townhomes. And this young Middle Eastern girl came to the door. She was very sweet. And we began to talk. And I told her who I was, invited her to church. And then a woman came from around the door, and she came to be a part of our conversation. And I learned that this young girl was from Palestine, and that she was living with this family who was her host home. And they shared with me that they were both devout Muslims. And they gave me this opportunity, an open door, to share the gospel with them. You guys know that Muslims do not believe in the same God that we believe in. They do not believe Jesus is who the Bible says he is. And so there's a great opportunity to talk to two people who think they're going in God's direction but are actually lost. And if they die believing this way, they're going to perish eternally. So God gave me an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And as I shared the gospel, which I share here every Sunday, told them who Jesus is, what Jesus did for them, and what it looks like to repent of sin and trust in him. The mother of the home, she said, she pushed back on what I was sharing about Jesus. And she had some objections. And one of her objections was that she said, I don't understand why God would need to become a man. She said, it just didn't make any sense to her. And number two, she said, if God actually became a man, he actually became less God. He was not as great as he was in the beginning by having become a human being. So I listened patiently and I let her talk. And then my response to her was this. I said, well, you have 2 misunderstandings about what the Bible teaches. I said, one, when we think about the incarnation, about the Son of God becoming a man, I said, Jesus is becoming a man. It does not involve subtraction. All right, guys, you get that, right? When Jesus became a human being, nothing was subtracted from his deity. He remained fully God as he's always eternally been. I said, the incarnation is not a matter of subtraction, it's a matter of addition. The Son of God added something to his deity. He added humanity to it. So I said, what you need to understand is that Jesus was still fully God as he walked this earth as a man. And I said, here's the second misunderstanding you have about the Bible. Jesus didn't become a man because he needed anything. Jesus became a man because we all needed something. See, Jesus became a man because we're all sinners who fall short of God's glory. And we have rebelled against our Creator. And we all deserve a just judgment in an eternal hell. And the only way our sins could be forgiven is if the penalty of death was paid. Someone had to die for our sins. And it couldn't just be any man. It had to be God who restored us to himself. That's why God came down and took on flesh, that he might live a sinless life and that he might be rejected by this world and go to the cross and die in our place and rise from the dead, paying our sin's penalty in full and offering to all of us who will turn from sin and trust in him complete forgiveness for all of our sins, a restored relationship with God, and rescue from the judgment we all deserve. That's what I explained to this sweet woman and this girl who's living in her home. Church, I hope we all embrace this Christmas that God didn't need anything. We're the ones who needed it. That's why Jesus came, was born, and laid in a manger. He came to be a sacrifice for our sins. The same baby Jesus who was born is the one who grew into a man to ultimately go to the cross. That's what Christmas is all about. Our Savior has come. Our Redeemer has come. Hope has come to the world. God has kept his promise in sending us our Savior. If you're watching online or you're here this morning and you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus, God invites you to do so this morning. And he offers to you this wonderful gift of eternal life if you'll come to him. We're going to have ministers here this morning who are ready to receive you, answer any questions you might have. Or maybe you've got some other questions. Maybe you're just going through a hard time and you feel like God's distance. We're going to be up here to pray with you. Jesus knows what you're going through. He's fully human. He's lived it. He's been there, done that, and he can sympathize with you this morning. Is God working in your heart, drawing you to be a part of Lakeland Baptist Church? We're here to answer any questions you might have about membership. Whatever you need to do, we're going to invite you to come this morning. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you so much for a short little text, God, that just reveals so much about Jesus's humanity. Lord, we are so grateful that when we needed you, you came. What a loving and gracious God you are to meet us at our place of need, that you sent us a Savior. And Jesus, we will forever one day, gathered in your presence, we will sing the richest praises and thanksgivings to you for being our God. When we couldn't come to you, you came down to us. And you lived the life we couldn't live. And you died the death we deserve that we might be saved. And so this Christmas in 2024, we say thank you for what you've done for us. Help us to celebrate, Lord, this season with renewed vigor, understanding a little bit better about what it meant for you to take on flesh and dwell among us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.